Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
I want to thank you this morning for your prayers for our teen camp this past week. We did have just over 50 campers and had beautiful weather all week. It was, I don't know what it was like here, but in Hillsborough, New Hampshire, which is sort of in the mountains and by a little pond, it was definitely quite a bit colder than most of us would prefer. My wife wished she'd brought more than one pair of jeans and more than one sweatshirt with her because she's cold all the time, so she just shivered most of the week. Our speaker was Reverend Ron Jackson, who is the college-age pastor at a college church in Olathe, Kansas, where Mid-America University is. He was a great storyteller, and in his messages, he consistently challenged us and the teens to follow God more closely, to make time to deepen our walk with Him in order that we might be more like Him. Throughout the week, the campers were invited at the conclusion of services or during our worship time. They would be invited to come to the altars and pray, to deal with specific issues in their lives, and to make commitments to obey Christ with all of their lives. Now, we didn't always know what they were praying about. Sometimes they'd come to one of the altars that were designated for a counselor to come and pray with them, but sometimes they'd go to an altar that was over by the side where they could be assured of privacy and that no one would come and interrupt their prayer with God. But Friday night gave us a glimpse of what God did during the week. For you see, Friday night at this camp, it is our tradition to have a campfire service. In the late night time slot, we'll light a campfire and sit around on benches. We'll sing some songs and invite the teenagers to share with the rest of the camp the lessons they learned during the week, what they learned about God. Learn the changes, the commitments that they made, the changes they intend to make when they return home. And some of our teens made decisions about things they would change in their lives. Some prayed and sought God's sanctification, and others prayed and struggled with and even answered a call to lifetime Christian ministry. Now, I know that you don't know these teenagers, and you don't know specifically how to pray for them, either by name or the things that they dealt with. But I want to tell you that even more important than the prayers that you offered this past week, which were important to me to know that you were praying for us, but even more important than that, I would ask that you would continue to pray for these teens as they return home and as they begin school. For it is then that they will face opposition. It is then that they will have difficulty keeping the commitments that they made this past week, and they will need God's help. They will need, as they return home, to develop accountability partnerships, to make changes in their lives that will help them stay pure. And these next 7 days will be vitally important as they make changes that will prevent them from going back to the way that they were. Indeed, like the song we sang earlier says, pray that they will never be the same again. Pray that they will never return. Pray that they will close the door on the former things. Well, our text this morning comes from the end of Luke chapter 12. And as you may know, except for a few times during the church year when I feel led to do something different, generally we follow what's called a lectionary. Now, a lectionary is basically a table of scripture passages, one from the Psalms that we usually use as our call to worship, and then one from the Old Testament, one from the Gospels, and one lesson from the rest of the New Testament. And by following this table of scriptures, this lectionary, it enables us to hear and study most of the Bible during a 3-year cycle. Many churches from different denominations follow a lectionary, which means you might be traveling or on vacation and happen to be in a church that also uses the lectionary, and you might hear a sermon on the very same passage that you would hear if you were here at home. One of the reasons I follow the lectionary is because it forces me to deal with some of the more difficult passages in Scripture. And to be honest with you, I would probably never choose of my own decision to take this particular text and turn it into a sermon. And I really wish, I mentioned to our speaker this week, that when the lectionary writers sat down many years ago, that they hadn't looked ahead to 2007 and said, John Twitchell is going to be at teen camp this week, so we're going to put one of the most difficult passages in the lectionary for him to deal with when he gets back from teen camp. All kidding aside, it is important that we read and study all of Scripture, not just the passages that make sense to us or the passages that we like. And what the lectionary does for me is helps me to be sure that I don't just preach my favorite passages or my favorite themes, but that we follow a structured approach to the study of God's Word. And so today we turn our attention to one of the harder sayings. Some commentators have even said this is the hardest saying of Jesus that was ever recorded. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord found in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. Jesus is speaking. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now hold on just a minute. Did Jesus just say that he didn't come to bring peace on earth? What about those angels who appeared at his birth in Bethlehem? Didn't they meet the shepherds out in the fields? And I'm pretty sure that they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you know, we can't just say, well, that was a different gospel writer and he saw something a little bit different than this one did. That was in Luke as well. That was in Luke chapter 2. This is just 10 very short chapters later in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. I have to be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure how to reconcile Luke chapter 2 with Luke chapter 12. I'm not exactly sure. There are some different theories out there. To be honest with you, though, this was not a very good week for in-depth study of difficult passages of Scripture like this one. But I think, as I've prayed about it and read a few different things, I have a pretty good idea of what's going on. You see, the angels in Luke chapter 2, as they come to those shepherds, are bringing a message from God to humanity. It would seem as though they are announcing that with the birth of Christ, God is opening a door for people to live at peace with God. This is a proclamation of peace between humanity and the Holy Trinity. Jesus, 10 chapters later, isn't speaking about that relationship, but seems to be speaking specifically of relationships among humanity. He seems to suggest, and this is what I think, that humankind will be divided on how they respond to him. While Jesus came to establish peace between heaven and earth, those who live on the earth will not be unified in how they respond to Christ. This passage is very, very similar to another passage in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. And in fact, as I read this passage to you, I want you to notice that a couple verses there are almost exactly the same as what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Hear these words from Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know about you, but this is what I hear Jesus saying. I hear Jesus saying, I am controversial. I will divide people, for they will not all respond to me the same way. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is a stumbling block. Not everyone will respond to Jesus the same way, and that becomes the source of this conflict. Not everyone will put Jesus first in their lives. See, the reality is this. You have to choose what to do with Jesus. There really is no sitting on the fence when it comes to following the rabbi. Either you follow him or you don't. Either you have faith in Jesus as your Savior and chase after him with all your heart, or you don't. Either you believe in what he did on the cross, or you don't. And then you have to choose who is more important to you. Jesus or your spouse? Jesus or your neighbor? Jesus or your parents and family? Jesus or your friend and coworker? For if you love another more than you love Jesus, what does Jesus say? You are not worthy of him. You are not worthy to call yourself a follower of Jesus. You see, Jesus calls us to live lives of complete and sold out devotion to him. Jesus calls us to be radically obedient, even when it's difficult. And when he tells us to pick up our cross and follow him, he means that we must be prepared to die. Really? Really die a physical death? Is that what Jesus is saying? I mean, I've heard preachers, you've heard preachers say, well, Jesus is saying you have to pick up your burdens. Whatever your burdens are, that's your cross. You pick up your burdens and carry them and follow him. I've heard preachers say, well, what that really means, that's a spiritual dying to self. That just means you have to, you know, kind of self-sacrifice and die to self and go to the cross. And that's all Jesus is talking about. He doesn't mean you have to really be prepared to physically die for him. Well, I'm not sure that either of those are completely out of line. There's truth to both of those interpretations. But I want you to think for a moment about how Jesus' listeners heard him say those words. The people who first heard him say, anyone who wants to follow me must pick up their cross and follow me. For what Jesus' words meant to them are also still true for us today. And those followers who did not know what was going to happen, those followers who didn't know about Jesus dying on the cross and coming again to life, did not hear spiritual self-sacrifice dying to self. They didn't hear that. They didn't hear Jesus say, pick up your burdens and carry them around, and that's your cross. They didn't hear that. When Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross and follow me, they heard one thing: physical death. For the cross was an actual tool of execution that was used during Jesus' day. This was not figurative, metaphorical language Jesus was using. They didn't know what he was going to do, and they wouldn't have understood it as a metaphor for salvation or self-sacrifice. And I want to suggest that the most obvious interpretation of this passage is probably the most correct interpretation of this passage. I think Jesus' listeners would have understood Jesus to say, you have to be ready to die. Every single day. You have to be ready to abandon everything. You have to be prepared to leave the relationships that are most dear to you in order to follow me wherever I go. You have to take up your cross and follow me. Now that's a pretty intense call to discipleship. That's a pretty high demand upon people who would call themselves followers of the rabbi or Christians. This is not a call to give 10% of their income. This is not a request to show up at church a couple of times a week or to mow the lawn or to vacuum the carpets. This is not about serving a meal at a soup kitchen once every 3 months. This call of discipleship is about a daily life of complete devotion to Jesus, being ready to give up your life at a moment's notice in order to follow Jesus. Our New Testament lesson this morning is from one of the most wonderful passages of Hebrews, as Roland mentioned, one of the most important passages for our understanding of how God interacted with humanity and allowed us to live by faith. I want you to hear just one brief section of that passage again, a section about people who really did give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. The author of Hebrews paints for us a pretty graphic picture of what it means to follow Christ. A fairly graphic picture of martyrdom in the early church. This is a testimony of the saints who'd made the commitment to follow God no matter the cost. People who had really taken up their cross and followed Jesus, for they were unwilling to love others more than they loved him. But I don't want you to think this morning that martyrdom is something that only took place centuries ago. We make the mistake of reading about the early church and reading about the catacombs and reading about living in secrecy and reading about refusing to say Caesar is Lord, and we assume that that was the end of martyrdom, that was the end of suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ. But martyrdom takes place around the world today, as Christians are persecuted, tortured, and yes, indeed, even executed for their faith in Christ. I want to read for you this morning a story from this book entitled Jesus Freaks. It's a book by DC Talk and an organization called The Voice of the Martyrs. It is not the most graphic story in this book, so you don't need to prepare yourself for a graphic story this morning. The story is entitled, If You Tell Them About Jesus, They Will Kill You. And while I will probably pronounce some names wrong, I'll say this is an accounting of the life of an individual that we'll call Masi, which is not his real name, because he may in fact still be alive today. These events took place in the 1990s in the country of Pakistan. I want you to hear how Masi's family treated him when they learned that he had become a Christian. Masi was an active Islamic student and argued with Christian students. He couldn't understand their opinions. Eventually, they humbly offered to help Masi learn more about Jesus. He had many questions about him, which they answered. But Masi was not satisfied. He went to some Muslim clerics who were his friends. They said, Christians told you this. Don't be deceived by them. Masi felt they were avoiding his questions and pressed them for specific answers. And in the end, they gave the same answers the Christians did. Still, Masi needed more proof. He eventually went to another priest who was a friend and asked him the same questions about Jesus. The priest told him, what Christians told you is true, but if you tell others, people will kill you. When Masi heard this, he went to a Christian pastor. The pastor told him about Jesus as Savior by using both the Quran and the Bible. As he compared the texts, Masi slowly came to the realization that the Quran did not tell the whole story about Jesus. In his own heart, he realized that Jesus was the truth, and any sincere student of truth must follow the Jesus of the Bible, not of the Quran. Masi told us, in his own words, what happened after he came to this realization. Quote, my family kicked me out. My brother returned from Germany and threatened to kill me, but if God is for me, who can be against me? My parents said I was kidnapped by Christians. They accused the Christian pastor. I gave court testimony for the pastor, clearing him. I then hid with Christians in another city and went to theological seminary. My brother from Jordan did not threaten me, but invited me to visit and told me, "Don't tell Jordanians you are a Christian." When he heard I had become a pastor, he and his family didn't want to see me. I am now an ordained pastor and was married 2 months ago. I am happy in Jesus. Although I lost my physical family, I have my spiritual family. Now I help my Christian brothers and sisters to understand Muslims and lead them to Christ. End quote. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus said that he came not to bring peace, but to bring division. For you see, when you are confronted by the truths of the gospel, you must respond one way or the other. And true Christians must choose Jesus over every other relationship that this world has to offer, no matter the cost. Jesus said that he came to bring fire on this earth. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that this is the sort of Holy Spirit fire that purifies and sanctifies us so that we can only go forward. This is the sort of fire that causes us to never be the same again. This is the sort of fire that causes us to realize that our decision to follow Jesus may and probably will cause conflict in our families, in our neighborhoods, and our workplaces. This sort of fire prevents us from going back because we have sealed our retreat, burning every bridge behind us. And this is the sort of fire I'm asking you to pray for those teens that were at teen camp this week. Fire that causes them to make radical changes in their lives, that they might join us in following the rabbi all the way to the cross. I want to leave you with these three questions today. Have you been touched by the fire? Has it transformed your life? And if not, how will you seek that fire this week? And what changes will you make so that you will never be the same again?
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.